Father, thank you so much for your word, and well, just the fact that we're reading words from thousands of years ago that speak about an event that was less thousands of years ago in such clarity is something remarkable tonight. And I pray, Father, that just the power of this would hit us afresh. Lord, we know in some ways we preach Good Friday sermons all the time because it's so central and it's so important. And so we've heard this so many times, but I just want to pray that by your Spirit you've come and opened this up even further and even deeper maybe than we've ever seen or experienced it even before, that we'd understand the truth of the cross, that we'd understand the depth of your love, and that you'd help us just to respond in worship to who you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I just want to look through the psalm that we read together a few minutes ago this evening. I've got three points, forsaken, faithful and fruitful, forsaken, faithful and fruitful. I hope that you kind of saw what was going on in the psalm as we read through it. There was the reason I had the two of us do it was there was a kind of a responsive kind of flow to the beginning, at least, of the psalm, wasn't there? And the first bit of each kind of little section was the psalmist primarily, but then Jesus speaking about the fact that he'd been forsaken, speaking about the afflictions that he was going through. And so Jesus himself quotes the very first verse of this psalm, doesn't he, when he's hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The words of the psalmist go on to say, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And so we just want to think for a second about a few points as to how Jesus was afflicted on the cross. And the first one is what this communicates to us, that he was alone. He was completely alone. He was alone, and we'll talk a little bit about us being alone later on, I think. But he was more alone than we'll ever fully understand, wasn't he? We have no concept, and this is, I'm getting to it too soon, but the whole idea of us being alone is that we can feel alone when we're not alone, and it's a lot in our minds and that kind of thing, as much as being alone. Jesus was really alone. Now, he wasn't alone because there was a crowd of people there. There were two people, one on his right and one on his left, closest to him. There were soldiers, there were religious leaders, there were probably his friends standing afar off, and there was a massive crowd of people, so he wasn't alone. But he was more alone than we'll ever fully understand. And that's actually the beauty of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus was more alone in that moment than we'll ever fully understand. Why? Because it wasn't just he was alone because his friends had kind of betrayed him and run away. It wasn't just he was alone because the Romans were against him. It wasn't just he was alone because all the Pharisees hated him. He was alone because his Father, as I think one of the words of the songs we're going to sing says, turned his face away from him. His Father, who he'd been in perfect fellowship with for the whole of eternity, past, suddenly, at this moment, turns his face away, and Jesus is completely alone. Completely alone. And so he cries out, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? I cry to you, but you do not answer. What must that kind of experience have been like for Jesus? However that played out, he'd always spoken to his Father, and he'd led him and guided him and gave him wisdom and provided for him and all the stuff that he needed in that place of relationship and fellowship. And now he cries out, and there's silence. Silence. Nothing. There's nothing coming back from his Father. He's alone. He's despised. That second little section of the psalmist and Jesus speaking of his affliction, he says, I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They shout out, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, mockingly. He's talked all about God and his Father. Why doesn't he come down and save him? Jesus was despised by the people there looking on at his crucifixion. I think we all know what that feels like, and it's one of the most horrific feelings ever, isn't it? To be mocked by someone, to be despised by someone, to be spoken down to be insulted, to be ridiculed. It's one of the hardest things to go through, isn't it? Physical pain is one thing. It hurts sometimes, especially toothache. But this is even worse. That kind of emotional pain is what Jesus is going through. He's despised. He's attacked as well. The next little section. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a lion. Dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Where that comes from David's perspective, I don't know. But we know exactly what it's pointing to, don't we? Such an amazing, clear reflection of the fact this is pointing forward to Jesus. I can count all my bones, not a bone broken. He's attacked. He's got enemies, people coming after him. And he feels weak as well. This is verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. There is no sugarcoating the reality of Good Friday, is there? There's no kind of dampening it down. Really, what we've come to celebrate, and celebrate is a weird word on some levels, it's horrible. It's just horrible. And this is what Jesus was going through, and we haven't even mentioned particularly the physical pain that he was going through. He was alone. He was despised. He was being attacked by enemies all around him. And he was growing weaker and weaker by the moment. This is what Jesus was going through. He was forsaken. But then the amazing truth of this psalm, and I think this points us straight back to what we've been learning in Hebrews, really, doesn't it? Because what is expressed in the psalm is this place of trust that the psalmist first and then Jesus has in the one who's allowing these things to happen to him, if not causing them to happen to him. And you saw that back and forth, didn't you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Yet, verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. He puts God in his proper place, exalted, high, lifted up, in control, enthroned on the praises of Israel. You know, you are fathers trusted and you delivered them. He puts God still on his throne. Our tendency when things go wrong and we start to suffer is to bring God off his throne and say, well, hang on a second, are you really in charge? Are you really in control? Do you really know what you're doing? But the psalmist and Jesus puts God straight back where he belongs. Even despite what he's going through, he's still exalted. He's still enthroned. He's still in charge. And he's still the God who delivers. And then, but I'm a worm, not a man. They're mocking me. They're despising me. Yet, verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. I love how he exalts God, puts him in his proper place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he brings him right down to the one who has made me trust even from the time I was born. On you was I cast from my birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. And so he's both exalted and lifted high, but he's also near and he's close to those who trust him. And this is the expression of the psalmist and the expression of Jesus even as he's hanging on the cross. I trust you. I trust you. Despite what I'm going through, despite what I'm experiencing, I trust you. And then he goes on. Many bulls encompass me. These enemies are all around me. I'm growing weaker and weaker. But, verse 19, you, O Lord, do not be far off. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And so he looks back. He looks up at the God who's exalted. He looks at the God who's been close to him all through his life. And he says, you saved me once, you can save me again. And it's such a powerful thought to think that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who is the image of the invisible God, is having to go through this experience of being mocked and despised and rejected and ultimately executed. He's going through it by faith. He's going through it trusting his Father. He's going through it saying, I trust you. What does he say when he finally gives up his life? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I trust myself. This is what Jesus does. What would the instinct have been for him to do when he's hanging on that cross and he's suffering so much? Well, run away, isn't it? Straight away. If you're suffering, if you're struggling, you try and get out of it, or you lash out at the people who are causing it to you. And he could have lashed out. He could have lashed out and got rid of all of them with a word. He could have stopped it all just then and there, but he didn't. He endured, and he went through to the very end by faith, trusting his Father. So forsaken, we see something of the experience that Jesus went through, and we can't even begin to fully understand what he went through. The depth of the suffering, pardon me, that Jesus went through. We can't fully understand it, but we see that he's faithful. And having set his face to the cross weeks, months ago, he goes all the way through to the end of that part of his mission in giving up his life. How strong was the temptation to come down off that cross, to stop all the pain, but he resisted it. He trusted his Father, that he knew what he was doing, and he pushed through to the end. And for that, we should be so, 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 so grateful, shouldn't we? That he didn't give up, that he didn't quit, that he didn't back down, that he didn't allow what he was going through to cause him to run away. But he went through to the end. He went through to that place where he could cry out, "It is finished." And so forsaken, faithful, but then we have fruitful. And these are the words that you should have recognized from a few weeks ago in Hebrews. Verse 22 is when it goes on to talk about the fruit of what happens afterwards. And I kind of love the fact that even David, some of the Psalms are really, really personal, aren't they? And they're kind of me and God together and interacting with him and laying my complaints before him, my prayers and my petitions and all that kind of thing. But there's part of that to the beginning of this psalm at least. But then what happens is it just becomes congregational, communal. Is that the right word? It becomes about all of us. It's not just about David. And so he's saying that when I've come through all of my struggles, I'm going to stand in the midst of the congregation and we're going to praise and glorify God together. And then we had those words in Hebrews, I don't know if you remember, but they point to the fact that then Jesus goes through his suffering, he's faithful to the end, he cries out, "It is finished," and it's not just about him, it's not just about him at all, it's about all of us. And so the fruit of Jesus' sacrifice, the fruit of his faithfulness, is that he gets to stand in the middle of many brothers. Who's that? Well, as we were reminded a few weeks ago, that's us. That's the brothers that are being spoken about in this psalm. That Jesus is saying, one day, when all this is done, and I've come through, and I've been faithful, and you've rescued me, I'm going to stand in the midst of my brothers and my sisters, and I'm going to lift up the name of my Father. I'm going to praise you, for you are faithful. And so, this is the fruit of the cross, isn't it? And we know this. But it's not just about Jesus being glorified. This is Jesus in his glory. This is him being exalted. This is him being lifted high as he lays his life down. But who does he lay his life down for? For us. So that we could come into that congregation with him and be called his brothers and his sisters. So that we could be numbered with his people. And Hebrews talks about bringing many sons to glory, doesn't it? That's what Jesus died to do, to bring us to himself, to his Father, into that relationship, into that place where together we can glorify God, where we can praise him for all that he's done. And I love the kind of duality of what's going on here. The verses tell us that God doesn't despise the affliction of the afflicted. And clearly in the context of this psalm, it's David's affliction that's really been talked about, and God doesn't despise that, and God is going to rescue and does rescue David, so he's able to testify of God's grace in the congregation. But what's happening in the big picture is that Jesus is being afflicted for the purpose of God not despising our affliction so that we could be saved and brought out of that affliction. Does that make sense? Jesus is being afflicted. And actually, here's the mad thing. Verse 24 says this: "For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him." Who did God hide his face from? Jesus. So actually, that's the one bit of the psalm that isn't true of Jesus. Can I say that and not be... Is that right? I think so. It sounds quite a radical thing to say, I don't know about you, but Jesus, or God, did hide his face, sorry. He did hide his face from Jesus. Why? So that these words could be 100% true of us. Jesus was afflicted so that we wouldn't have to be. Jesus was alone so that we never have to be alone. We all know the experience of feeling alone, don't we? As I just briefly said earlier, I think sometimes we feel alone when we're not really alone. And I know my tendency to sometimes fall into that place of self-pity and, oh, no one loves me and this and that and the other. And sometimes that's the enemy getting on my back, and sometimes it's me being foolish, and sometimes it's totally untrue and I'm just not seeing clearly. But we all know what it means to be alone. And sometimes we can really be alone in the world. But Jesus was alone so that we never have to be fully alone, so that the face of God is always towards us. His eye is always upon us. His eye's on the sparrow, and so how much more is it going to be on me and you, his children? Jesus was alone so that we never have to be fully alone. Jesus was despised, and we may be despised as well. In fact, for following Jesus, sometimes you're despised, aren't you? But that's not the truth of who we are. Jesus was despised so that we could hold our heads up high. Not in pride, look at me, but pride, look at him. Look at what he's done for me. Look at the place he's put me in. Look at the status that I now have as a child of God, loved by him, accepted by him. Royalty. Jesus was despised and rejected so that we never have to be that way. We'll experience it in the world, but it's not what's true about us. Jesus was attacked. He had enemies so that we could come into a relationship with a God who would always look after us and would never, ever let us be damaged by those who might attack us. Again, it's hard to understand sometimes because we feel attacked in the world. We feel like people are after us. People are trying to make us stumble and fall. They're trying to, you know, hurt us at different times. But the reality is they can't come a millimeter closer to you than God allows them to in his perfect purposes. And they can't hurt you. They can touch this body thing of yours and they can maybe, you know, make some marks on it. But guess what? It isn't touching you, the real you. This part of you that's going to last forever. That part of you is being transformed, renewed from glory to glory. And God's making sure of that. No one can get anywhere near it. You're safe. You're protected. Jesus was attacked so that we can be protected. And last of all, Jesus died in weakness so that we could know the power of God. The power of God dwells in those. Because of the resurrection, because of what we're going to celebrate on Sunday, it dwells in those who've trusted him. And so the whole picture is this. Jesus was afflicted so that we never have to go through those things. We go through these worldly versions of them, but they're not our reality. They're not going to last. They are all in God's perfect plan and purpose. And even in those things, he's working out something beautiful and something amazing. Jesus was afflicted so that we don't have to be. He died so that we could live. He was punished so we could be acquitted. He was suffered so that we could be set free. And so we can come into the congregation and we can praise him, glorify him for the fact that he hasn't despised the affliction of the afflicted. He's not hidden his face from us. He's heard us when we cry. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. And then I love these words, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember. We're like one of the ends of the earth, aren't we? Let's be real. This is a really random question that I thought of when I was preparing this. But if you'd asked Jesus where Pontypool was, like if you were here, do you reckon he'd have had an answer? He'd be like, well, it's not around yet. I wonder what was here when Jesus was walking around on the earth. You go off some weird tangents when you're preparing sermons. You're not really supposed to put most of them in, but hey. But we're one of the ends of the earth, aren't we? This message has spread from being primarily a Jewish thing here, when David was around and even when Jesus was around, to being the ends of the earth. We're part of the fulfillment of this prophecy. We're remembering today and we're turning to the Lord today because his the kingship belongs to him and he rules over all of the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Everyone one day will recognize that Jesus is not just the suffering servant. He's not just the lamb who was slaughtered. He's not just the one who gave his life, but he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of Kings. He's going to come riding back on a white horse in that white suit, whatever it looks like. He's going to come back in all of his glory and everyone's going to bow. And we know this, don't we? That the best time to bow is now. The best time to bow is now because everyone will bow to him, but you can choose to willingly. And I hope that all of us bow the knee to him today. Bow the knee to this king who allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. The King of the Jews, he said, didn't he? Really was the King of the Jews, the King of the nations. And so tonight, let's come and bow before him. Let's come and worship him for all that he's done. If you haven't already bowed the knee to Jesus, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being punished in my place. Thank you for your sacrifice that means I can be set free from all of these things. It's as simple as doing that, saying, Jesus, I trust you. And then when we've done that, we want to follow his example, don't we? And that's a big part of what Hebrews has been about. Jesus was faithful, showing us the way to go, that we too would be faithful as well. Through the tough times, through the suffering, through the despised, being despised and rejected, through the enemies and through the weakness, that we would be faithful, that we'd lift God up onto his throne and say, you're still in charge, you know what you're doing, that we'd look back and say, you're still the one who's been with me from the very first breath I took in this world and even before that. That you're high and you're close, and you will save those who trust in you. And in knowing that, we want to be faithful. Faithful to everything he's called for us to do. We're going to sing a few more songs before we come to the communion table together. So let me just pray for us, and while you guys get ready, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you so much for the words that we've read this evening, and again, it's probably a more remarkable thing than we understand, just how powerful these words are, written hundreds and hundreds of years before the event actually happened, and yet pointing towards what your son was going to do, that his hands and his feet were going to be pierced, that they were going to cast lots for his clothing, that he'd be despised and rejected, that he'd suffer so much. But thank you that he did. Thank you that he was willing. Thank you that your love for us is so great that you would do all of that so that we could be set free, so that we wouldn't have to be alone, we wouldn't have to know affliction, so that we wouldn't have to, Lord, experience death as he did, but we could know freedom, forgiveness, and a relationship with you. Just help us understand these things more fully tonight again, I pray. Open our hearts and open our minds, even as we sing these songs. that so beautifully expressed what we've been talking about. Help us, I pray, to bow the knee and to be faithful as he was. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand and continue singing together, reflecting on the hope.